Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Ransom Bello.
The objective of this teaching is to see that each of you will come to your full potential. What God really wants you to do and be. That's the objective of this teaching. And my prayer is that you will find the very will of God for your life. Because you don't want to be full of activity and after many years have passed, you're not able to connect the dots between the much activity surrounding your life and the fulfillment that you're supposed to feel. And that's why we're taking time to teach on your purpose in God. Praise God. And we said, importantly, that your purpose is going to be revealed. God is going to show you. You're not going to create or invent your purpose. It's something you discover. And we made it clear that there are two major aspects to purpose. The first one is the overarching plan of God's life for your of God for your life, which is conformity to Christ. We talked about that. And secondly, there is a specific plan that God wants you to fulfill. You know, so if you're a believer, the believer must strive every day to Christ's conformity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. So in the initial plan of God, every believer is meant to be like Jesus. Every believer is meant to be like Christ. That's the design of God. So we are on that journey. The moment you got born again, you are complete. There's nothing missing in your identity status between you and God. But in your completeness, you are still on a journey to becoming more like Him. So that's why the Bible says, beholding us in the mirror of the glory of God, you're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So it's a transformative process that you are having in your daily experience with God. So we talked about that. And we also talked about how that if it is called purpose, it must fulfill three requirements. The first one is it must glorify God. If it is purpose, it must glorify God. Number two, it must impact people. And number three, it will benefit you. Now, there are a lot of people who have gifts and talents who are benefiting people, impacting people, benefiting themselves, but it doesn't bring glory to God. That is an abuse of the graces and the gifts that God has given them. So you cannot say they are in perfect fit of God's purpose for their life. It is true that God gave the gifts and the talents to which they are using to be a blessing to the world. But if it's not bringing glory to God, it is not fulfilling the basic requirement. Because the Bible says you were created for His glory and for His pleasure. So it must glorify God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It must glorify God. And the efficiency of your understanding of purpose will lead you to become skilled in benefiting people and also benefiting yourself. So that's my prayer for you. Today we'll touch a few things, and I hope we really have time to finish. Then we also talked about two Wednesdays ago, how do we discover purpose? Now, you and I may have different ways in which we find purpose. For some people, I think the mic is seasoned. For some people, it might come in one way, but I listed out about seven ways in which people find their purpose in God. Seven ways. And I didn't finish two Wednesdays ago. I think I stopped at number four. So for the benefit of those who were not here two Wednesdays ago, we're going to go over it again. Now, we said number one, how you find purpose is the gospel. Somebody said the gospel. The gospel is how you find purpose, because the gospel brings you into conformity to Christ. When you are in touch with that message of God's love for you and that message of His grace, His benevolence through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are most likely going to be transformed in your character. You know, we're a Christocentric church. We cannot teach anything without teaching it from the perspective of Christ. So, when you say purpose, it must be clear to you that purpose has to begin with your character. It has to begin with who you are as a person. You know, God said something to Abraham. He said, "I will make your name great, and I will make you great." So Abraham had a great name. He had fame. But in the greatness of Abraham, there was also the part where God had to make him a great person, which is very key for your purpose. So minus all the big stuff God wants us to achieve, God wants you to become a great person. And the model to which He wants you to be a great person is in the model of Christ. That you are Christ-like, you are more like Him every day. That's who you are supposed to be. So, when you find the gospel, you are closer to being more like Him. Because it is the gospel that gives you the perfect image of Christ. The gospel. And that's the reason why you cannot, please listen, you cannot give yourself to any other message other than the grace of God. Because it's the message of the grace of God that shows you how loved you are, which in turn produces the fruit of how God wants you to walk. Because the more you know how much you are loved, the more you know how much He has sacrificed and He did for you on the cross. That is what shapes you into that maturity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 down, it says, I think verse 13 or 14, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge, all right, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see, you are on that journey. Somebody say with me, I'm on that journey. It's very important. So before you think of all the big stuff, you must think about your character, your person, your experience, your daily walk. Are you in conformity to purpose? And that's the purpose, the overarching plan. So when you find the gospel, you find that. Then number two, we said in prayer. What is prayer? I told myself I'm going to stop saying in the place of prayer. Because when I say in the place of prayer, it gives you an idea that prayer is more about the form than it is you talking to God. Because prayer does not answer itself. It's God who answers prayers. Are you still here? So don't pride yourself in the way you pray. The way you pray, fine. I don't have a problem with the way you pray. But the most important thing is your communication with God. I'm going to take time to teach you someday that if you meditate and you are conversing with God without your mouth being open, you are actually praying. And the God who sees the intent of your heart, knowing you are talking to Him, will still answer your prayer. So it's God who answers prayers. It's not in the form, it's not in the drama that comes with prayer that makes it prayer. As you are sitting down now, you can be praying. So, while you're praying, you're asking God, what is it you want me to do? What is it you have called me to do? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. I made everybody in TSP memorize this verse. For this cause, we also, have you all forgotten? Do I have people here? All right, without looking at really. Shut it down. Good. Are you ready? All right. One, two, go. I literally heard Dorcas. She was reading it. Then she got to a punch and I said, All right. For this cause, we also, ever since the day we heard of it, cease not to pray for you and desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, Paul prayed. Where is Pastor Nate? Can you switch that thing off for me quickly? So, Paul prayed that the people are filled, the church, the Colossian church, they are filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. So, when you pray, God begins to reveal to you what he wants you to do. Can we see the Amplified version? Let's see the Amplified version of this same verse. So let's read it together. One, two, go. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. Prayer. Did you get it now? So in the place of, in prayer, but you get my drift. In the place of prayer, you are talking to God and he's ministering to your heart. You know, prayer has to be two ways, because if you're praying and you are talking, you're not hearing, that's not communication. So in prayer, God is definitely going to talk back to you. And your heart will be aligned to his will. So it's important to pray. Somebody say it's important to pray. So prayer is one of the ways you find the will of God. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you. They are the thoughts of what? Good, and not of evil. To what? Bring you to an expected end." All right, let's see the next verse. Having known that there is an expected end, there is a requirement that is left for you to do. What is it? Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. Are you seeing this now? Next verse, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Then we said number three. Number three way you find purpose can be in the place of service. A lot of us have found purpose while we're serving. Just serving. Doing what God has called. Just serving. You found your place in the place of service. And we gave an example of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to show you the description of a man called Elisha in the Bible. Elisha was the assistant to Elijah. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha," now look at this now, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." So the Bible is careful to note here that this man who is a prophet today was once serving somebody. If you're going to be great, I don't know what endeavor that you might be engaged in, but you must learn service is one of the path to greatness. You want to have your own, but you're not faithful in another man's own. You would likely be a mediocre, most likely, in the place of service. And I said 2 Wednesdays ago that if you are not sure of what God has called you to do, get your hand busy. Because in the abundance of work that you are doing, somehow it will crystallize. The very core of what God exactly wants you to do will be precipitated, will crystallize, it will show up. So get doing something in the place of service. And in service you find purpose. Then we said number four is the place of deep concern. Many people today have found their purpose and their calling just from deep concern. And I explained to you how a man called Nehemiah was told about the walls of Jerusalem and the state of Jerusalem. And he couldn't sleep. He had deep concern. Nehemiah chapter 1 very quickly. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. Follow the story. Who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. You know, some of you have deep concerns when you hear the state of things, especially in the nation. It might be in a sector, whatever it is. There is a deep concern that fills your heart. Now, that deep concern might not just be pity, or the fact that you feel sorry. It can be a pointer that God wants you to do something about it. So deep concern is one of the ways that God leads people into purpose. And this man, for many days when he heard the bad news, what did he do? I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord, God of heaven, oh great and awesome God, you who kept your covenant and your mercy. Next verse. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. You know, some of you are praying passionately about something that has nothing to do with you, but it's coming from a place of deep concern. It's coming from a place of a burden. It is that burden that is a pointer to your purpose. Those are the things you search deep. Purpose is not difficult to find. What are the things that take over your heart? What are the things that predominate in thoughts, in your mind? Those are the things you could say to yourself, this is purpose for me. So deep concern. Next verse. We have acted very corruptly against you. See him taking responsibility. I'm going to do. Now, I hope you know that Nehemiah was not the only person who knew about the state of Jerusalem. But he was one man who had deep concern that even if nobody's going to do anything about it, I will do something about it. Deep concern. Where do you feel deep concern for? Do you feel deep concern for the educational sector? Do you feel deep concern for children who don't have parents, orphans? Do you feel deep concern for those who are suffering in one area of life or the other? That may be a pointer to your purpose. So let's see chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. This Nehemiah that we're talking about is a cupbearer. So what did he say? Verse 2 says, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Next verse. And said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to God. Look at this now. I prayed to God of heaven, next verse, and I said to the king. It was a quick prayer that he made. Because it was a conversation. The king was asking, what do you want? Before he gave the answer of what he wanted, he prayed. That's why I'm telling you that prayer is not the form. You want to go and kneel down and sweat and hoop. You want to even hoop inside prayer. If you've not hooped in prayer, you have not prayed. Prayer can, God answers prayer. Prayer does not answer itself. God answers prayers. Those who pray like this, God, you must turn your neck. God hears it. Those who pray like this, God, I need this thing. Oh, God hears it. He hears your voice the way your voice is. He attends to you the way you are. So he said a quick prayer to God, and then God answered him. He spoke to the king. But go back to verse 1. I want to show you something there. Of chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of the king, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I want you to know that many months, I don't know what translation expresses that, but many months had passed between the first time he had deep concern when the news broke to him and the time he spoke to the king. So you could tell that this passion was not a flash in the pan. It wasn't something that came. You know, some of you are passionate about something right now. I give you 5 days. After you have scrolled through Instagram, you've gone to work and back, that passion is gone. But one of the ways you know things that are from God is that the burden won't just go away. Those are ways you know this is God talking to me. Are you still here now? So that's how you know this is God. All right? So we say deep concern. Deep concern. Then number 5, you delight yourself in the Lord. You delight yourself in the Lord. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4. Psalms chapter 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Something you must understand here, the Bible is not saying God will give you something you have been desiring. That's not what it's saying necessarily. What the Bible here is saying is that God will place the things to desire. He would place that very desire that you desire. So that whilst you're desiring something, you think you are the originator of the desire, but God is the one who is putting the desire in your heart. You wake up in the morning and you just feel like, now is time for me to go global. Now is time for me to sell my product across borders. And you wake up in the morning and you just know it is the time. The desire is there. For God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now is time for me to take over the city. Now is time for me to go learn under this institution so that I can gather knowledge and information. There is a desire in your heart. I want you to learn how to pay attention to desires. If you're going to walk with God, you must pay attention to the desires of your heart. Very important. So he will give you the desires of your heart. So delighting yourself in the Lord, loving the Lord, enjoying his presence. You know, everything about God moves you. If it's his word, it moves you. If it is spending time in fellowship, it moves you. You are delighting yourself in the Lord. And the more you do this, the more likely you are to find what that God you are delighting yourself in wants you to do. Come on, amen. Amen. So it's important that you delight yourself in the Lord. Be glad about the things of God. Like I was telling you, my sister and I, when it's time for the word, you know, how much do you love the word? Do you love the word to the point whereby you prefer the word to food? You prefer the word to hanging out? There must be a place in your life that the word holds that nothing can replace. A passion for the word. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This thing is true. It's true. The more I started to grow affinity for God and for the things of God, I necessarily didn't have the revelation of the gospel, but I just loved God. I just wanted to be involved in anything that had to do with God. The more I was like that, the more I found my place in God. So you delight yourself in God and he will give you the desires of your heart. Somebody say amen. Amen. And then number six, many of you will find purpose through associations. Association and impartation. You can write that down. Association and impartation. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets. Somebody say group of prophets. To meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied. Who are we talking about? We're talking about a man called Saul in the Bible. So, and he prophesied among them. Next verse. And it happened when all who knew him formerly before saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also amongst the prophets?" Saul is not a prophet, but because he was in the company of prophets, he began to prophesy. So there is something about your association that is key for a connection to your potentials and to your purpose. You must be careful with your associations. It is said that evil communication corrupts good manners. A little leaven leavens the whole lump or the whole bunch. So you must be careful with your communication, with your association. Because you don't want your passion to be corrupted by anything. So you are intentional about who is around you. You are intentional about your space. You are intentional about your community. When I mean your community, I don't mean necessarily where you live. I mean the community of people who have your ears and who speak to your heart. Because purpose is many times found by association. There's a man called Luke in the Bible. Luke, he was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. No, he didn't have any direct training from Jesus. But Luke, you cannot talk about the canon of scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, without including Luke's name. Because Luke, by association with Paul the Apostle and deep concern, that's how he found his place in God. So now you have the epistles written by Luke, or you have the gospel according to Luke. Luke was a man who was burdened by how Paul was faring. He would always go visit Paul in the prison. Luke, documenting stuff. But he had the right association. Many of you just need to change location. I don't mean location geographically, but the kind of people that are around you. It is dangerous to your purpose. Dangerous to your purpose. So God is big on associations. In fact, God is big on partnerships. There is no vision God is going to give you that will be global in nature, that will have to do with you only. At some point, you will have to partner. Come on, somebody. You will have to partner. So if you're that kind of person who says, "I'm not very good with people," you're indirectly planning to be small. Because what God has given to you is bigger than you. You need partnership for it. Are you still here? When Jesus told Peter, "Launch into the deep," Peter launched into the deep. He caught a very great catch. The Bible says Peter did not start to gather the fish by himself. He began to look for help. He called for his brothers. James, John, sons of Zebedee, come and help me. That's partnership in the Bible. God is big on partnership. Even when Jesus was sending the 70, he sent them in twos, because when one is weak, the other is strong. One of the ways you choose partnership, especially for those who are going to own your own stuff, one of the ways you choose partnership is by discovering who you are first. Because knowing who you are gives you an insight to knowing who you should work with. Because you are bringing someone who is strong where you're weak, and you are working with someone who can complement you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, partnership, God is big on partnership. Jesus, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing great things. Acts 10:38. But as good as that was, he still needed disciples. There were 12 people after him who would carry on the legacy and the work that he set out to do. So partnership is key. Oh, I see God giving people global ministries and global enterprises. And listen, one of the best things you can pray for yourself is for God to bring the right people your way. In fact, in the development of any vision, the first thing you must do is to get the right hands and the right people your way. And you do that by praying. You have to be spiritual about your partnership. Spiritual. Somebody who comes to tell you, oh, I love you. He has same passion with you. Has same vision with you. But you see, God sees the intents of the heart. You don't know who people are except the Holy Spirit shows you. May God deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men. When TSP was starting, God led me to the pastors one after the other. One after the other. Making sure that these were people who were key for the success of the ministry. Each of them, I was led, each of them. And the same thing with Jesus. He prayed. Sometime he was up all through the night praying. And then the next morning he began to choose his disciples. His path was orchestrated. Some of you will find the right partnership in marriage, because when you see him, you may not have spoken to him or her, but your spirit, you would know that this is the person I'm going to vibe with. Come on, amen. This is the person that I'm going to be with, because this person is key for where I'm going. Don't marry for today, marry for tomorrow. Marry because of where you're going. Praise God, somebody. So partnership. So Saul prophesied and they asked the question. Please put the scripture back. Is he one of the prophets? Is he one of the prophets? Because of association. You've lost track of the scripture. That's not where I was. 1 Samuel 10:11. Next verse. Verse 12. And when he had... Okay. Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Oof. It became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? This is the power of association. If you want to be great, hang around the great. Listen to me. You cannot be the biggest and the best in your network. You are planning to be small. You must make sure you expand your network, that the people who are around you are way, way, way more and higher and better than you in many ways. You look up to them in many things because there's room for you to grow. I was intentional about my tutelage, being a pastor. And I made sure that my pastor friends, amongst all of them, I was the least amongst all of them. So that my threshold of greatness cannot be me, but it will be bigger than who I am because of who I am following. And these are people who call me friends. These are people I call friends. But I knew they were more, I knew I had a lot to learn from them. So in your network, you can't be the king and the almighty and the... So try and look for people who are bigger, better than you. Form partnerships. Come on, amen. Number 7. Circumstances is one way people find purpose. Circumstances. Circumstances. Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 26 verse 14 and verse 19 was narrating to King Agrippa about his conversion. And I want you to hear what he said. He says, when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Next verse. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Next verse. Next verse. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea. Right? For these reasons, the Jews seized me. You didn't let me finish. That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now, let me give you the same scenario that played out, which is in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Then he fell. This is the real story now. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Next verse. And he said, who are you, Lord? Right? I am Jesus, whom you... Francis, can I have a Bible, please? Can I have a pen? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Next verse. So he, trembling and astonished, said... I want you to see what he said. Lord, what do you want me to do? There are two questions that Paul the Apostle asked, or Saul. He wasn't Paul yet, he was Saul before the conversion. There are two questions he asked Jesus. What is the first question? I want you to look at the Bible. Go back to verse, I think it's in verse 4. And then the second question is in verse 6. So what's the first question that you see there? No, not that one. No. Is it 5? I think it's verse 5. Yes, verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Francis, thank you. That's the first question. Second question is, what do you have me do? The first question bordered around his identity. Because when you say, who are you, Lord? You are finding out who you are. Because when you know the Lord, you know you. Your identity is found in knowing who Christ is. So that's the first question Paul asked. Second question he asks is, what would you have me do? But do you know how Paul stumbled into purpose? Problem. Issues. He was on his way to Damascus to go persecute the people of God. And a bright light shone on him. And he fell to the ground. It was that circumstance that revealed his purpose. So, problems are one of the ways God can lead you into his plan and his will for your life. So don't ever think that problems, crises happen arbitrarily. No, they don't. There is a purpose to every pain that comes your way. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me show you another scripture there. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you, let's start from verse 1. And I want you to use the Living Bible. Josh, do you have it? Yeah. Now, let's read this together. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere. Greetings. Somebody say greetings. Look at your neighbor, say greetings. Verse 2. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Can we pause there for a bit? Look at your neighbor, say, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? What do you say to your neighbor? You better go ahead and be happy. Be happy. You know, the Bible does not say, does your life contain difficulties? It says not contain. Is it full? That is wahala. Does wahala overflow in your life? If there is wahala overflowing, then be happy. Be happy. But why should you be happy? Can we go on? Next verse. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. Oh yeah. Oh boy. Next verse. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. In other words, don't circumvent the process. There are certain things God wants you to learn. Okay? And I want you to know the difference between this and when you are the one putting yourself in the problem. Because there's a difference between foolishness, that is not you in Jesus' name, but that this person is a first-class dummy. Keeps on walking into problems because of foolishness. That's not what we're talking about. Because everybody, no matter where you are, what level you are, you will face challenges in life. But it says when that happens, don't squirm your way out of problems, for when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Next verse. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. In the problem, ask Him, because He will reveal purpose in the problem. And He will gladly tell you, for He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. I don't think you got the spirit of this text when it says He will not resent it. He's saying that God will not say, I told you so, because you are in problem. Has anybody warned you of something before and you entered into the very problem the person warned you of? And you now go back to the person. What is the first thing the person is going to tell you? Listen to me. God does not do, I told you so. God doesn't do that. You will come back again and again and again. He's ready to lavish you with wisdom. God always wants to find a way to get His children out of problems. But just ask Him, God, what is the way out of this? So problems can be a way that you find purpose. One more scripture on this one. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And when they were all scattered because of persecution. Let me give you context. When Jesus was going up, what did He tell the disciples? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of how many nations? He said, go into all the world, go to Samaria, go to Judea, beginning from Jerusalem. He told them to go. You know what all of them did when He rose up, when He was ascended? All of them stayed in Jerusalem. Nobody went out. So God was just looking at them. When their jungle mature, when problem happened, they did the very will of God that He gave them instructions to do. Sometimes problems will push you into what God wants you to do. And when those times happen, don't fight it and say, God, deliver me from this problem first. Your deepest cry should be, God, what are you saying in this matter? Finding out the will of God in all circumstance. Because you are a believer, nothing just happens to you. There's a reason why things happen to you. If they happen to you, they must happen to you for a reason. And it is up to you to find out, what is this reason? Why am I broke? Why am I moving in circles? Somebody say, Pastor, why? Why am I suffering? Why? And then you will hear a word behind you saying, this is what I want you to do. So it says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions. Next verse. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Next verse. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Wahala. Wahala for the saints. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now they get the message. From problem, they fulfilled the mission of Jesus. So can I talk to you about vision now? I've talked to you about purpose. Can I talk to you about vision? I'm going to do this. I can't finish. We'll continue next Sunday, but I will just stop where I can stop. So let's talk about vision. You know why it's important to talk about vision after you talk about purpose? Because you can know the will of God, but you may not see the possibility of God. Vision is your gateway to seeing the possibilities of God. And God wants you to be a visionary. Everybody in this house is meant to be a visionary. Listen to me. If you're not a visionary, you're planning to be small. So you must be a visionary. If you're not a visionary, you'll be a stationary. Yeah. Because anyone who doesn't have a vision would naturally revert back to his past. Have you heard people who all they have to say is the things that happened yesterday? Those are people who are not visionaries. God forbid a bad thing. That your conversations in life will be the goodness of God yesterday. God forbid a bad thing. And I want everybody in this house to become visionaries. And I will show you in detailed ways, in the best way that I can, what it means to be a visionary. And then we'll deal with the economy part of it after we're done with vision. God told Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are. So God believes in vision. Even Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 35 says, lift up your eyes because the field is white for the harvest. So lift your eyes. Don't say, he says, say ye not 4 months. He said, don't say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. What are you doing till then and the harvest came to meet you? You must have a vision before your opportunity comes. So behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for the harvest. So definition, what is vision? Definition. Vision is the ability to see farther than your eyes can look. That's vision. Vision is your ability to see farther than your eyes can look. Sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart. Sight, your two eyes, is a function of the eyes. But vision is a function of the heart. And guess what? It is your heart that drives you. It is what you are convinced about in your heart that actually drives you. Your ability to see a destination in your purpose is what we call vision. Now you have found out this is what God wants me to do. But can I picture a destination in my purpose? If I can do that, then that is vision. Write this down. Vision makes the unseen visible and the unknown possible. Vision makes the unseen visible and the unknown possible. As a believer, like I said to you, this is a Christocentric church. We cannot talk about any topic without showing you how it applies to you from a Christ-like perspective. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. You all know this verse where it says, Where there is no vision, the people perish. The people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Oh, I wish I could let you know that this verse is not talking about just vision outrightly in and out of itself, but it's speaking about a redemptive revelation of God. Show me exactly the Amplified Version. It says, where there is no vision, no redemptive. So what vision is in the Bible, come on, amen. What vision is in the Bible is a redemptive revelation of God. The people perish. Why is it important for you to have a redemptive revelation of God? Because vision is not just about what you see, but vision is how you see. So, how you see is tainted or pictured or colored by what Christ has done on the cross. That's what colors your vision. If you wear a yellow glass in those days, how many of you wore red glasses, rubber glasses when you were kids? Did you wear that thing? Did your parents buy for you? Okay. If your glass was blue, everything was blue. If you wear Christ, you will see everything from the lens of Christ. Are you with me, somebody? So when you talk about vision, you have to understand that this vision is firstly an understanding of the redemptive work of Christ. Vision. So without this, the people perish. Why do you need vision? You need vision because God doesn't speak to you about where you are. He speaks to you about where you're going. That's why you need vision. Because that thing you call purpose is a great plan that God has for you. But you must have insight, vision, to be able to see that thing he's talking about. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. I'm rounding up. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, blah, 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 while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. I'm trying to point out to you that God gives you vision because he's interested in where you're going, not where you are. That's this verse I'm reading out for you now. I know you don't understand what I just read. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide from the Midianites. Use the NLT version for me. This same verse 11. Use the NLT version. Let's see if it explains it better. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree which belonged to Joash. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Then what did the angel of the Lord say? Next verse. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero." The Lord is with you. Let me tell you, vision will contrast your present reality. If it is not vision, it will agree with your state. But if it is vision, it will speak in opposite terms of where you are because of where you're going. That's vision for you. Mighty hero. Vision. Write this one down. We'll continue from where we stopped next week. But write this down. Vision requires great sacrifice. Vision requires great sacrifice. It is sacrifice. Just hold on. It is sacrifice that differentiates between visionaries. Sacrifice. And I'm going to touch on this point and end. I found out that people who are not visionaries would likely take the path of least resistance. That's how you know someone who is not a visionary. If everything about your life is surrounded by excuses, surrounded by shying away from commitment and responsibility, you're not a visionary. One of the ways you know a visionary is someone who would take the path of sacrifice. How committed are you to what God has given you to do? If you're not willing to invest in the call of God on your life, well, let me not say call of God so you don't spiritualize it. If you're not willing to invest in your area of potential, you'll be a mediocre. Highly gifted, highly skilled, but never amounted to anything. And there are people who don't have as much as you have, but they put in so much time and hours into what they do. And then you are angry they are prospering. You are even calling it blood money. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said something. He says, I must walk the walks of him, my Father, who sent me. John chapter 9, verse 4. While it is day, for the night comes where no man can work. He didn't say, I must walk the walk. He said, I must walk the walks. The walks are so much, but I have to do the walks. How much of work are we ready to do? Vision is sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. Please listen. The level of sacrifice you put to your vision determines the size of people who follow you. If you're not willing to put a level of commitment and sacrifice, you cannot have what you have not put in. So vision requires great sacrifice. Even God thought about it and he decided to do it differently. Because the first Adam he created, first Adam he created was a full mature man. No process. Adam was born an adult or created an adult. But Jesus, God thought about it. He said, no, there's something wrong with this model. Let's have the Messiah not born 30, but let's have him a baby. Because he will need to grow, process. He will need to grow and mature until he comes to the place where he is tempted at all points by everything that tempts you and I. Because if he's going to bear the burden of being the savior of the world, he must understand what it means. The Bible says that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And Jesus needed that obedience by the things he suffered because he had to be obedient to death. And not just death, but the death of the cross. Because if he was not trained in that way, he would see cross and take off. You want to be a visionary? See, this is what separates visionaries. Level of sacrifice. What makes a small visionary from a big visionary? Sacrifice level. How much are you investing in? We'll come to economy, where I will show you the economy of man that has to do with your investment in yourself. How much of development have you put in to what God has given you? How much of training and refining has gone into what God has given you? So God knew that I have to do the things differently. Ooh. He said, who for the joy that was set before him? He endured the cross. Vision gives purpose to your pain. You are going through stuff. You know that this pain is not arbitrary. You know that there is a purpose to my pain. It's vision that gives you that sense of focus. So vision requires a lot of sacrifice. It does. We are a generation who is just very quick to take the least part of resistance. We don't want commitment. We don't want challenges. We don't want responsibility. We even sing songs. Me, I know, go so far. I know. Go. Let me tell you. Don't, in your definition of suffering, exclude the concept of sacrifice. Because sacrifice is not suffering. When you are in the place of commitment and responsibility, it may look like suffering, but it's not suffering. It's commitment. I was in Ibadan on Thursday. I just got back yesterday. I went to Bishop Wale Oke. He was celebrating 41 years of Holy Ghost Convention. 41 years. And Bishop Wale Oke, after the conference, massive conference. So Of course, you know Bishop Waluke's. Bishop Waluke is the national president of the Pentecostal Fellowship of Nigeria. And my father submits to him. He is kin to my family. So I went for the conference, and it was a beautiful time we had. We got back yesterday. It was an all-night on Friday. It was stretched program. I'm sure Waluke saw me. He was very happy. He dragged me to his office with the guest minister and maybe six PFN leaders. And he was telling us in the room how back in his days, when he was in his teenage years, early 20s, that there was literally no state in Nigeria that he had not packed in crusade in the preaching of Jesus, for the preaching of Christ. Literally no state. He traveled to all the states, giving attention to God's work. You know, see, you can't say you want great things and not be ready to invest yourself into great things. And I said to myself, This man literally has given his life for the work. And at the age of 70, they are still pushing. At the age of 70, that's after 40 years of active service. He told us about the crusade he had in Kano. My father was one of the hosts. My father was the major host to hosting Rehad Bonnke. How many of you know Rehad Bonnke? The great evangelist who is passed on now. Rehad Bonnke was coming to Kano in 91, and the indigenes of Kano knew that if Rehad Bonnke steps foot into Kano, many of them will receive Christ. And they didn't want that because they had heard stories of what happened in other parts of northern Nigeria. War broke loose in Kano. War. Many people died. Thousands of people died. I can't forget that day. That day, Reverend Oriaki came to Kano, and his driver was returning back. 5 minutes after he left the house, his driver came with blood in the house. The picture is still in my head. My father had to take myself, my family, all of us out of the house, and we lived in the barracks for weeks. Sacrifice. These are men who gave themselves to the life, to the work of God. You see? And just little commitment that some of us are meant to show, we don't want to show. Work on yourself. You don't want to work. You want to be the best singer, but you don't put in the work. People who are out there are even doing, working harder than you're working. Some of us can't favorably compete on a global scale. Favorably. That is, you cannot compete on a global scale to those who are in your trade. We must put the work and put mediocre aside. If you want to be a great visionary, sacrifice. Come on, amen. Amen. So God has given every one of you potentials, and that potential will come out of you. Amen. Who is saying amen to what I'm saying? Listen to me. You cannot be there and just watching while your life passes by. You must take responsibility for your life and put in the work. So let sacrifice, commitment not be strange to you, because God has given you the ability. That's why Paul says, the grace of God makes me labor more. Are you blessed today?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to stop here for now. Taking a lot of time. Hallelujah. Bruno, come and help me. God is giving many of you global estates, but these things are going to come in your experience and in your walk with Him. The more you engage, the more you get to know what He wants you to do and how He wants you to do it. Hallelujah. The Lord told me today that a lot of people are going to get healed. I don't know who needs healing, who needs deliverance. It might be mental healing, it might be psychological healing, it might be physical healing. But as we partake of the communion now, healing is going to come and swipe every disease, every sickness away from amongst us. The Bible says that there shall not be any sick amongst us. Hallelujah. Now I want you to lift your hands and just bless the name of the Lord. give him praise and give him glory for all that he is to you. Thank him for his grace and his faithfulness in your life. Pastors, please come. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Church, I want you to do something for me. We're going to close in the next few minutes. I want you to ask God for something you want him to do for you. Just one thing. Ask him. Talk to him. He hears you. Go ahead and ask him. You have not because you do not ask. So ask the Lord to do something for you. Lord, we thank you. Okay. Let me take this one. Yeah. I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to work in your way. And step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Hallelujah. Look at me, everybody. Jesus said something to his disciples. He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." And what we're doing here is we're not idolizing, no. But we're remembering what Christ did on the cross. We're not idolizing, no. We're not doing that. That's not the essence of the Holy Communion. The Holy Communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So the Holy Communion takes you back to his death. Because his death is where the power is. Okay? So when we partake of the bread today, there is healing for your body. Are you getting what I'm saying? So look at this now. This bread, if I break this bread, it's a symbol of the brokenness of the body of Jesus. Where the Bible says, by his stripes, that is his broken body, we all are healed. You know what I'm particularly praying for all of you today? That in the coming years of your life, none of your organs will fail. Nobody. Nobody. Your systems in your body will work. Because God needs your body for the actualization of purpose. A sick man cannot do purpose. At that point, you are focusing on your health. You are running around doing all you're doing today because you're strong. So I'm joining faith with every one of you in this house today to say that nobody in this house, nobody will fall sick. No terminal illnesses amongst us. I don't care what the name is, whether it's cancer, whether it's leukemia, whether it is HIV, I don't care. There is a name above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee bows to that name of Jesus. So we're going to take an agreement. We're speaking into our future. Hallelujah. So let the emblems go around and then we're going to break bread together. And everything that the blood of Jesus has paid for, what is the lamb that was slain to receive power, to receive wisdom, to receive riches, to receive glory, to receive honor, to receive blessings. All these things that the blood of Jesus speaks on your behalf for, you would experience them. So as we partake of the blood today, it's an agreement. 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 Behold the Lamb of God who was taken away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb
Lamb of God who was taken away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who was taken
away. This concludes this message. Thank you for listening, and for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.